Who knows what that is? Right, that's our invitation card, right? How many of you have gotten one of these? How many of you have not gotten one of these? All right, before the day is over, you can get some of these, and you can use them if you would like to invite somebody else to come to worship with you. Okay? Great opportunity for you to do this. All the information is there. But remember, the back side is the real powerful side of the card, because that means that side links you to a website that you can have somebody at, or the person you give it to can access 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, answering questions that they might have about the Christian faith. So if you haven't gotten some, they're out on the entryway table. It's really simple. You just say, I'd love to invite you to come to my church this Sunday. Here's all the information. And on the backside, there's a great website for you to go and find answers to questions about the Christian faith. Simple as that. And you can be an inviter, which is one of the things that we found many people in the Bible did in order to share Christ with others. Now, today, we are going to continue this series of messages on generosity. Generosity. Last week, we looked at the principle of generosity. The principle of generosity. Can anybody remember what the principle of generosity is? Yes, Les.
To give.
Okay, but there's a little more to it than that. Okay, generosity is giving more than is required. What's the principle of generosity? Do you remember the verse? Pardon? No, that's going to come this week. Okay, that wasn't last week. That saying of Jesus that's in the book of Acts rather than the Gospels. Does anybody remember what that is? It is more? No, that's in Proverbs. I'm sorry. I'm going to have to look for some new Sunday school teachers. Okay. No. It is more? Not as more better. It is more blessed to give than to receive. A dentist could get stuff out of you quicker than I got that out of you. Okay. So the principle is, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That the generosity principle is based on the whole idea that God says giving is better for us than holding on to stuff. Right? That's what we learned. But in spite of the fact that God teaches us, and many other religions of the world teach generosity, the fact of the matter is, generosity is rather rare in the United States. Last week I told you about a study that was done through Notre Dame University. Notre Dame University published their study just 3 years ago, so the information that it contains is still very current. And one of the things that they studied, or one of the things that they determined, were some statistics, about giving in America, different types of giving, and how much people give. Now, you know, we live in a fairly affluent nation. So the first thing that they looked for was, how do people give financially? How do people give financially? Yes, Les?
Money. How do they give money?
That's right. I used the word financially, but thank you for helping everybody else understand. Yes. How do you give money? And so the question was put, and people answered. Initially, they found it was interesting. The statistics were that 20% of Americans professed that they gave 10% or more of their income to charity. 20%. Now, that still leaves 80% who haven't. But when they started really questioning people and saying, can you give it examples and all of that kind of stuff, it really actually boiled down to 2.7% of Americans give 10% of their income or more. That's a shockingly low figure. That means that 97% of Americans do less. In fact, their finding was that if the top about 5% or 10%, I think 10% of givers in the United States stopped giving to charity, almost all of the charitable organizations in America would shut down. Hospitals, rescue missions, all kinds of charitable organizations, public television, whatever it is. If about the top 10% of charitable givers stopped giving, we would have a very different America. 2.7%. 13.9% give less than 2% of their income. and 44.8% actually give nothing. That's almost half of all Americans who never give a dollar to help someone else, never give a dollar to some charitable cause. They ask questions about volunteering their time and their talent. This was much harder for them to verify, so they had to go by what people said. They weren't going to follow them around and see actually how they spent their week. But they said 24% of Americans volunteer their time and talent in some way. Maybe they're doing after-school tutoring. Maybe they're teaching a Sunday school class here in a church. But they're volunteering time and they're volunteering talent without reimbursement. 24%. Now, that's not that low a number, at least, but that leaves 76% of Americans never give any time or any of their talents to any charitable activity. That's a lot of people that just are uninvolved in giving their time. The numbers were just a little bit better when they examined the area of neighborly generosity. Neighborly generosity, that means more than just saying hello to your neighbor, but doing something in a tangible way. Maybe you take care of their property. You shovel their snow, as Les does with one of his neighbors. Maybe you have the neighbors over for a meal. Maybe you offer to take care of their children. But you do something tangible, neighborly-like, okay, with your neighbors. 25% of Americans said that they did that in some way with their neighbors. And then they asked about some other activities like giving of blood, donating organs, or estate planning, where somebody planned to give to a charitable cause through their estate, through their will. What they discovered is that 12% of Americans give blood. That's about one out of every eight Americans give blood. That's not a high number of donors. 43% are signed up as organ donors. Now, that's a relatively good number, but you know it costs you absolutely nothing to sign up as an organ donor. The only time you're ever going to give those organs is when it's probably, more than likely, is when it's too late for you to care about it, right? Most organ donations occur after death. There are some that don't, but there are many that do. And so for very many people, their organ donation of their eyes when they die, that's a charitable giving. That's a good thing. But, of course, here and now, it doesn't require much sacrifice in order to do that. 4.6% have plans set up to give to charity after their death, to give to charity after their death. For a nation as prosperous as we are, these are not very encouraging figures. They seem awfully low. But you might ask the question, is generosity actually a good thing? Or are those 2.6% of the people who are giving financially 10% of their income or more, are they the suckers and the fools for giving? Are those who are being kind to their neighbors wasting their time? Are those who are volunteering their time tutoring children after school wasting their efforts? Is it good to volunteer? In other words, should we encourage, as a church, as the people of God, generosity? I think that's a good question. Last week we looked at the principle that it's more blessed to give than to receive. But we didn't answer the question at that point, what is he talking about, more blessed? We saw there were a number of places in the Scripture that reinforced that idea, that giving away is better than holding on to things yourself. But is generosity actually something that we should learn to practice? So this morning we're going to look at the promise of generosity. We're going to look at what the Bible promises to generous givers. Then we'll actually come and we'll circle back to look at the Notre Dame study, because they were very interested in discovering whether or not those who were generous benefited from being generous. Now, that's not why primarily we would want to be generous. We want to be generous just so we get something selfishly back. But do we get something back from being generous? Actually, that's not a bad question to ask, because the Bible's promise of generosity is that you will get back if you are generous. So here we are in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. In your pew Bible, That would be page 893. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. I'd like to ask somebody to stand very and read that real loud for me. So if you have that, doesn't make any difference what version you're reading from. But when you get it, Luke 6, 38. Who would like to be my reader? The younger you are, the more likely you are to get picked. Who else wants to do it? The younger you are, the more likely you're able to get picked. The younger you are, the more likely you are to get picked. So far, all the old folks have raised their hand. Does anybody under age 40 in this room read? Okay. You're not under 40, Claudette, let's be honest, okay? Okay. All right. Dre is under 40, and Dralencio Mador is going to read, of course, from his phone, being the good millennial that he is. All right? Good. Now, notice what that last part of the verse says. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Here is the promise of generosity, that the more you put in that cup when you pass it off to somebody else, the more is going to be in that cup when God gives it back to you. Do any of you like making a profit on your income, on your money? Does anybody here like to make a profit? Yes. Most of us don't want to invest funds in a losing proposition. In fact, I don't know anybody that would do that. Unless you're looking for a tax break, I suppose, some crazy people. But I'm not looking for tax breaks. I'm looking for a return on my investment. We all like profit. And so the way to make a profit and the amount of profit that we will make is to give. He says, give and it will be given to you. You must first give. You don't first wait around to get a big bucket full of stuff before you give it away. If you've got a little, you start by giving whatever you've got. Remembering that the promise is that the measure with which you use to give your time, your love, your attention, your food, your money, your energy, your volunteer hours, with whatever you measure that with, however big it is, that's the measure God's going to use to give it back to you. If you measure it in thimbles full, you're going to get thimbles full back. If you measure it in 4-ounce cups, you're going to get 4-ounce cups back. If you measure it in gallons, you're going to get what? Gallons back. And he says, pressed down. Not just loosely thrown in there, but like flour. Pressing it down. You can always get more in if you press it down. Okay? And so he says that's the promise of being generous. When you're generous, God is generous in return. The measure with which we measure, the standard of your measure, it will be returned unto you. It's not the only place in the Bible that talks about that. We'll see some others. But notice in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, I'll just read that, you don't have to go there. Proverbs 11, 25, it says, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. We talked about that last week, the reciprocity of giving. If you water, you're going to get watered, okay? If you are generous, you are going to be prosperous. Now, please help me understand. I'm going to give a couple of personal illustrations today. And I'm not making these illustrations, and you'll tell from the size and the type of illustration that I'm giving, I'm not trying to make you think I'm a great, generous person. But God has taught me some things, and my wife some things, about being generous, even with simple little things. So let me give you an illustration. When we were young marrieds, we were living in New Hampshire and going to a church in Vermont. It was a little bitty Baptist church. It was a little bitty poor Baptist church. It was a little bitty poor Baptist church that was paying their pastor way less than he needed to live on. And we knew that. We had only been attending the church for about 9 months, 10 months, and it was pretty clear to us that they were skimping every way they could. They were growing as much food in their garden as they could. They were buying their clothes for their children down at Goodwill or wherever they could find inexpensive clothing. Their daughter's prom dress had to come from a place like that. That was before, you know, they had the prom dress giveaways and all of that kind of stuff. They were just really, they didn't have two extra nickels to rub together. They have a beautiful family, wonderful pastor and his wife, but they were deeply sacrificing in order to stay there and be the pastor. And toward the early part of the winter, probably around Thanksgiving time, Katie and I noticed that the station wagon that the pastor owned, the only vehicle that he had, had virtually bald tires on the rear. This is Vermont, friends. And I don't know if you know what happens in Vermont in the wintertime, but there's a lot of white stuff that comes down. And you are a fool if you don't have snow tires. Okay? And so everybody back in those days had a pair of snow tires to put on their car. The unfortunate thing was, those were his snow tires, and they were threadbare. He didn't own another pair of tires that he could swap out in the summertime for. Those were the only tires on the car. And so Katie and I said, you know, this isn't good. He's got to have some tires. And God laid it on our heart that we would go ahead and buy him a pair of tires. But we would do it as surreptitiously as we could. We didn't have a lot of money in those days. A good bank balance in our checkbook was $2. But that was back when you could buy 3 pounds of ground beef for $1. So $2 went a little bit further. So what we agreed to do was we agreed that we would not give each other a Christmas present, and we would take whatever money that might have been and see if that would be enough to pay for the tires for our pastor. This happened to be our first Christmas together, and so we just decided we would not give each other a Christmas present. And we went to a place out of town that sold tire seconds. They weren't used tires. They were brand new tires, but there was something cosmetically wrong with the tires, and so they got them for a very good discount. And we asked them, we had to sneak around to find out what the tires were, what size tires he needed and all that kind of stuff. We had to sneak around to do that. We think we got away with it. Who knows? He never said anything to us. We went and we bought the tires. Then we had to figure out how to get the tires to him and put them near his car so we didn't have to personally hand them to him and we weren't going to knock on his door. We figured out a way that we thought worked to put the tires, and we put a little envelope in one of the tires with some money to pay for the mounting and the balancing. Now, he later on acknowledged in an anonymous note on the bulletin board, thank you for the new tires to whoever gave them to us. So I hope we got away with it. But I want you to know something. I'm a rich man because of that experience. My God gave me and my wife some great things as a result of that. I'm not talking about he built our bank balance up so it was $4 instead of $2. He has given us a memory that has lasted us over 45 years. A memory of a shared experience, of shared giving, of shared trying to be obedient to the Lord. I am pretty certain that with the funds that we had available, had we bought each other a gift, it wouldn't exist today. It wouldn't have been substantial enough to have weathered 45 years. In fact, I'm pretty sure that if she had given me a gift on that first day, or that first Christmas, I'm sorry for those of you who are highly romantic when I say this, I would probably not remember it today. Okay? I certainly don't remember what she gave me on the second Christmas or the third. She's in the nursery. Don't say it. Okay? But what I got in return was the opportunity to do something that we felt God wanted us to do. To be generous in the smallest way, all we could do. Couldn't buy him a new car. Couldn't buy him even a set of 4 tires. but we could get him 2 snow tires. And do that, and God more than rewarded us for having done so. You see, the generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will be watered. God's word says so, and it's true. Now, our giving is not just to be money, financial. But God's generosity to us in other ways, when we give in other ways, is just as strongly assured in the Scripture. Let me read you from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food," that he is God, "will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." Now, Paul was specifically talking to the church about giving money. But notice what he said. When you give, God is going to make you possible for you to have a greater harvest in all of your righteousness. What's righteousness? Righteousness is doing the right thing that you know God wants you to do. And when you respond to do what God wants you to do, regardless of what the personal cost might be for you, that's an act of righteousness. It's doing the right thing for the right reason. And God says, or Paul says, he will increase the reward of your righteousness, those things that you have done. If it's time, if it's giving of talent, if it's giving of money, if it's giving of love, if it's giving of forgiveness, if it's giving of compassion, all of those things, God will somehow reward you so that it can increase the fruit or the produce of your righteousness, the harvest of your righteousness, and you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, for all types of liberality. So Paul is referring here to giving of all types of things so that God can now bless you as a result of having done so. Now, at the risk of boring you or sounding proud, I'm going to give you a second illustration. This also from early on in my Christian life. It has to do with a different kind of giving. Katie and I were going to this church, and the church had planned in the spring of the year to have an evangelistic campaign. They were going to bring in a preacher, and for 4 or 5 nights, plus the weekend, they were going to have evangelistic services. Those evangelistic services were happening during the week of my final exams. Okay? And so we had to decide what we were going to do. And what we decided we were going to do is that God comes before our schooling. And God, we owe God far more than we could ever pay him back. And so we're going to be faithful. The Saturday beforehand, we went with a church to go out and hand out invitations out in the community. And we came to every one of those meetings. Now, I was taking a course back in those days called quantum mechanics. It is nothing to do with fixing cars or little bitty quantas. It's a physics course. It's extraordinarily abstract. In fact, I don't think there's a person in the world who understands quantum mechanics. I never understood it. I had a friend who was also a Christian and was a member of the same church. He was also a physics major. He was in the same year that I was. And he was taking this graduate level course in quantum mechanics. Now, for me, that was good because he understood it better than I did. And we were allowed to work together, encouraged, in fact, to do our homework together and solve problems together. And he helped me a lot in doing that. My quantum physics exam was that week. And if ever there was an exam I thought I needed to study for, it was that. But every night that week, I was in revival services, evangelistic services. So you know where this is going, don't you? When I finally took the exam, I had no idea whether I did well or not. I didn't know anything more about my grade than I knew about quantum mechanics. But the grades came out. Guess what I got? Some of you heard the story before, so you know what I got. I got an A. Not to knock him down in any way, But my friend never came to any of the evangelistic services, stayed home and studied so he'd be well prepared for the exams. Do you know what he got? He got a B+. Do you know who knew more about quantum mechanics than between the two of us? It was definitely him. What did I learn? I learned if you're generous and you give what God wants you to give, he can more than take care of you. You think, I don't have any time for this. If God says you should be doing it, if you know you should be doing it, you're going to be worse off if you don't give the time. Give that time. Give that energy. Give that love. Give that forgiveness. Give that understanding. Give that place in your home. Give that time. Why? Because our God is able to enrich us for all liberality. He's more than able to make up for what you've given away. And God also promises that he who sows abundantly will do what? Reap abundantly. Now, please hear me. We're not preaching the prosperity gospel here. When we quote this scripture, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully, we're not talking about making our God some sort of a heavenly gift giver who responds to our faith and maybe to our seed faith gifts that we make, according to the prosperity preachers, and he must therefore bless us financially and give us many good things. That's not at all what Paul is talking about, nor is it the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is not in the business of giving us material prosperity just because we want it and ask for it. He's much more interested in making us like his son than he is making us rich. But he does promise that there is a law of sowing and reaping that applies to every area of our life. The more you sow, the more you will reap. The less you sow, the less you will reap. God is going to be generous to those who are generous. That is the promise of generosity. And I noticed, particularly when I was studying these passages, that God is very encouraging to those of us who are generous to those who are in the most need. That if we give our food, or if we give shelter, or we give money, or we give a loan, however we do it to those who are in need, and we do it generously and without grief and selfishness and sadness in our heart that we've given something up, God promises to be generous to each of us in return. Proverbs 22:9 says, he who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. He'll be blessed. He may have less food, but he'll be blessed. Psalm 112 verse 5 says, it is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He, that is the Lord, will maintain his cause, the man's cause, in judgment. Proverbs 14:21 says, he who despises his neighbor sins, but happy is he who is gracious to the poor. Notice that God promises to respond to our generosity, that we can be blessed, that God may maintain our cause when we need it, that God can actually provide happiness to us when we are generous toward others. Regardless of how we are generous, God can return that generosity to us and reward our generosity. And we're going to look at different ways that we can be generous when we look at the practice of generosity in our next message. But what we've learned from the Bible is that the Bible, in fact, promises good things to those of us who are generous. In other words, it tells us we ought to encourage people to be generous because it's good for them. Now, what does the Notre Dame study find out? Maybe when they studied, they found just the opposite. But you probably figure I wouldn't be telling you about it if that was true. Actually, they did some scientific studies of what the levels of giving that people were giving. They did extensive interviews and did correlations. And they discovered there were 9 things that correlated very highly with generosity. So let me give you those. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but let me just give them to you to realize that they discovered in their study of generous people that there were very positive correlations between things that you and I might like to have. One of the things that they found out was that generosity fosters and reinforces positive emotions, and it reduces negative ones. I mean, let's face it, all of us could use feeling better, right? Feeling more positive. And we sure would like to feel less negative and less discouraged and less despondent. And one good way to do that, they found, is generosity. The people that are generous are just happier, more positive, and they have less trouble with stress and anxiety and negativity. And people who are not have a lot more trouble with negativity and stress and fear and anxiety, and they don't have as much happiness and enjoyment of life. Very simple correlation that they found. Second, they discovered that generosity triggers chemical systems in the brain and in your body that increase pleasure and increase the experiences of reward, reducing stress, and suppressing pain. That's not a bad thing either. Be generous and you're going to feel better and experience greater mental and physical well-being. They learned that generous people have greater discipline in their life. They become much more intentional about seeking positive changes in the world because they become generous. They learn that through generosity, they can make a difference. And so they discipline themselves to be even more generous and have a more positive outlook on the difference that they might make in somebody's life. That's not a bad thing, is it? That's a good thing. They said generosity increases meaning in life by helping create positive social roles and self-identities. If you volunteer your time to go to a school after school every day of the week and tutor a child who's struggling in English, guess what? Miss English Tutor or Mr. English Tutor, you've created a self-identity that is self-rewarding, that is positive and good. You're a Sunday school teacher at your church. That's an identity that's positive and rewarding. Fifth, they discovered, not surprisingly, that generosity reduces self-absorption. My, we're obsessed with ourselves in this world. And there's so much in the world to make us feel like that's okay, that it's good to just think about yourself and not worry about anybody else. But those small percentage in America, really, that practice generosity are less self-absorbed. They're not thinking about themselves all the time. They're not always coming up to you and telling you about their latest ache or pain or what somebody said at work or how they're struggling in their neighborhood or how their husband hasn't been kind to them or whatever. They have less self-absorption, and that leads to, of course, greater happiness and a greater sense of health. Generosity also increases the perception that you are living with abundance and blessing. When you give something away and you realize, I'm not worse off because of it, all of a sudden you realize, I've really got a lot. I've got more than I thought that I had. Somebody else in the same situation that's trying to hold on to that stuff would not have that same feeling that they have in abundance. When you give, you have the sense that you are living with abundance and blessing. Generosity helps build strong relationships, and it makes us more empathetic and forgiving. When you're giving to somebody, when you're out there at the rescue mission and you're feeding somebody, you're building empathetic relationships with those people. When you're giving time and energy and charity to a neighbor or a friend, you're building stronger, positive relationships with those people, and you become a more empathetic person, a more caring person as a result of it. Eighth, they said generosity promotes greater learning about the world. In other words, they said a lot of generous people have to do a little research before they become generous. They got to figure out where they want to be generous and who they want to be generous to. And as a result, they learn more about the world that's around us. There are plenty of people in our world that know that there are hungry people. They've heard the statistics. They know it. But they've never worked with hungry people. They've never really been challenged to do anything about hunger. And so they don't know where the best place would be to give their money. They don't know who's the most hungry. They don't know how to channel the energy or the money that they want to channel. Generosity promotes greater learning about the world, and then that produces greater satisfaction and happiness about who you are. And then, in many cases, generosity increases physical activity, especially when one volunteers. Mallory, for instance, she's in the best shape of anybody I know because she comes up here in Vacation Bible School every year, and she goes through all these motions with the kids and all this stuff. The adults, believe me, the adults that are in here trying to keep up can't do it, okay? The little kids are okay. So she's got the health of a 12-year-old, okay? Or an 8-year-old or something like that. I'm kidding, of course. But see, volunteering helps do that. Don and Evan Oberg were here last week on Thursday. And they have better health today because they were here Thursday volunteering some time. They were climbing ladders and taking apart sections of gutters and downspouts and cleaning them out so that instead of water running over our drain or over our gutters, it would run down the downspouts the way it's supposed to. Very good work, by the way, that they did. But you know what? They got a little exercise. That's good, right? And so, Don, we got more gutters to clean. We got other stuff. You're looking for more. No, not just Don. But when you volunteer, when you get active, when you get involved, you get off the couch, you get up, you walk to the place, or you drive to the place you're going to help, you get involved in the helping, you're going to have increased physical activity. The authors of this study, Christian Smith and Hillary Davidson, offered the following conclusion of what they had discovered from just looking at the generosity patterns of Americans. And they said this: if Americans want to become happier, healthier people who live with greater purpose, suffer less depression, and enjoy more personal growth, one way they might accomplish this is to learn to be more generous. But isn't that just saying what we already know from Scripture that has been written for thousands of years for our understanding? That being generous does not make you poorer. It makes you richer. That being generous does not deplete you. It replenishes you. That being generous does not diminish what you have, but increases what you have. That being generous improves your well-being, your happiness, your outlook on life. It provides you meaning and purpose, enlarges your world, makes you happier. These are things that we can find throughout the Scripture. You are going to be, if you are generous, you are going to be more compassionate. You are going to be more caring. You're going to gain more friends. You're going to experience deeper relationships. There really are good personal reasons, the promise of God to the generous, for you and I to learn and practice generosity. So the promise of generosity is, give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So here's what I would say to you. Friends, let's decide that we are all going to do something generous this week. That we're going to practice generosity. That we're not going to be self-absorbed or count up how little we have or how difficult it might be in order to give. But we're going to find this week some way to be generous. Some way to be generous with our time. Maybe to be generous with our talents. Maybe to be generous with our service. Let's find a way to be generous, perhaps, with our love. Or generous with the attention that we give to somebody else. Generous with your resources that you have available. Generous with your money. Generous with your help. Let's try to do something generous this week. Ask God to open our minds to a direction and a way He might want us to be generous. And let's just determine, instead of just measuring things out and giving the least we have to give, let's decide this week to give a lot more than is needed and a lot more than is required, and begin to discover the joy of generosity. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Well, Heavenly Father, you set the role model for us in generosity. First of all, none of us would be here if it wasn't for your generous grace and your goodness to us. We're not the product of nature. We're the product of your creation and your love for us, and we thank you for that. We wouldn't be in a Christian church worshiping you if it wasn't for the death of your son Jesus on the cross to die for our sins. You are a generous God in giving up your own son when we deserve to die. You let him die in our place. He was our substitute and our sacrifice. And thank you for doing that. Thank you for your amazing generosity toward us. Forgive us when we think small. Forgive us, Lord, when we just measure things out. Forgive us when we don't give abundantly and generously when we could do that, Lord. Help us to walk in faith, to hear your voice, to do what you're leading us to do. Not make excuses or rationalize why we can't do that right now, but instead to take a risk and to be generous. Heavenly Father, we know you're going to bless us as we do that. We know you're going to give us things that we'll remember for a long, long time and be able to rejoice in as a result of learning to be generous people. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you like to come and receive of the generosity of our God? He offers you forgiveness for all of your sins, and he will charge you nothing for it because his son paid for it already. He wants to be generous to you. He wants to give you complete and total forgiveness for not only your past sins, but for every sin you will ever commit. He wants to embrace you and bring you into his family and make you his child. He wants to incorporate you in his future kingdom in heaven. And he's going to do that for absolutely nothing except that you would give him your heart and you would say, Lord, I will be yours from this point on. I'm going to be here at the front. I'm going to play a little music in the background. And we'll give you an opportunity to come and say, I want to receive the generosity of God, forgiveness of my sins, reconciliation with him, eternal life forever. We'll be bowing our heads. We'll be praying. But you can make your way past those that are next to you. Meet me here at the front and say, Pastor Mark, I'm ready to receive those wonderful things from God today. You come.